We've been blessed by the singing of these songs and by hearing the Christmas story given to us through hearing the scriptures. And hopefully you're enjoying this setting in which we have our time now to set aside this time, really to consider what God has done at Christmas. As a church, we have prepared ourselves for Christmas by looking at how the different characters of Christmas, the different characters of the Christmas story have pursued God, and they've placed God's will above their own and allowed him to work through them to see his will accomplished here on earth. Tonight in our time together, I want us to consider the character of Christmas, the one that's in the manger, the one that all of those roles came together to see take place. And I want us to think about the one who pursued us at Christmas. And I hope to show you why he pursued us. I was struck by a part of the Christmas cantata that was here last night, that we sang last night. There was a part of the narration that said this: he, speaking of God, had a plan. Because they could not get to him, he would go to them. The reality of the Christmas story is just that. We couldn't go to God, so he came to us. He took on flesh, that he might be born in a manger, that he might be here to meet our greatest need. That's what it's really all about. He's pursuing our salvation to the place that he comes here for us. There's a psalm, a word in the Psalms we read over and over. If you've read the Psalms, you've read it. It says, Selah. It means think about this, meditate on this, imagine this. When we consider the Christmas story, Selah. Think about that. Meditate for a moment on what God has done. There's a Danish theologian that wrote an illustration about Jesus coming, and he said this. There's a story of a prince who wanted to find a maiden suitable to be his queen. One day he was running errands in a local village. He passed through the poorer section of the village. As he glanced out the window of his carriage, his eyes fell upon a beautiful peasant maiden. During the ensuing days, he often passed by the young lady. Soon, he fell in love with her. But he had a problem. How would he seek her hand? He could order her to marry him, but even a prince wants someone who wants to freely and voluntarily marry him. He could put on the most splendid uniform and drive up to her front door on a carriage drawn by 6 horses. But if he did this, he would never be certain that the maiden loved him or was simply overwhelmed with all the splendor. As you might have guessed it, the prince came up with another solution. He would give up his kingly robe. He would move to the village, entering not with a crown, but in the garb of a peasant. He lived among the people, shared their interests and concerns, and talked their language. And in time, the maiden grew to love him for who he was, because he had first loved her. When we see the Christmas story, we see this Lord of Lords, this King of Kings, the Master of Masters coming, putting aside the royal robes, coming as a poor peasant to peasant parents that he might draw us to himself. And when he does, we would realize we love him because he first loved us. The writer of Hebrews says this: wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, that he might to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. When we see this one at Christmas pursuing us, we see him pursuing us in the flesh. He came to earth as a baby. And when you look at the story, we read Luke 2 earlier, and when you read that story, it seems kind of common, doesn't it? 2 parents going to Bethlehem because Joseph was of the line of David, had to go there to register, to pay taxes, to be a part of this census. They would go there. She goes there along with him because she would have been required to. And while she's there, she gives birth to this child. That seems pretty typical, doesn't it? Paying, being census and a mother having a baby. Maybe not according to her time plan, but according to the baby's time plan. Seems pretty common. When she brings forth her firstborn son, she wraps him in swaddling clothes. That was typical, common for that day. She would lay him in a manger. Now, that may not seem so typical, but when you consider the census that's being taken, Bethlehem is full. There's no room in the inn. And so she does what she has to do to provide for her baby. It all seems very common, but you're here tonight and we celebrate tomorrow because this one that was born was no common baby. It was no typical baby that was born. We first noticed that when the angel of the Lord comes to Mary and tells her that she's going to be having a child. Now, it's interesting because Mary's a virgin. Mary can't have children yet, but this child would be born. We find out later that that child is not just any child, but that child is a product of a miracle of the Holy Ghost with this virgin. That's not typical. That's not common. But that's the way this baby would be born. When those shepherds when the birth announcement goes out to let people know the baby's been born, it's the angel of the Lord announcing his birth. And a multitude of angels filling the sky, glorifying God because the baby has been born in Bethlehem. The message to Mary was in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32 and 33 about this baby. You'll bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord shall God shall give him unto him the throne of his father David. That is not typical. That's not common. Joseph, Matthew records the word would come that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is no ordinary baby. It's not common what's going on here. The fancy theological term, of course, for that is the incarnation. It means that God, who existed eternally, added to that divine nature a human nature. Now he has two. He has the nature of God and the nature of man. That's who this baby is. God in the flesh, not common. As he grew up, he appeared to be a common boy. He grew just like any other boy would grow. He developed just like any other boy would develop. He even was left behind by his parents at the temple. But as his life developed, he would be anything but a common boy. Before he even left Bethlehem, wise men from the east show up to worship him. They show up there and asking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east." Worship? Star? King? This is no common boy. This is God in the flesh. They would come with him with special gifts, gifts for kings, gifts for a priest, gifts for a savior, and their gold and frankincense and myrrh. These are not ordinary things you show up and give a boy, probably less than two. But they fit who he is because he wasn't a common boy. He pursued us in the flesh. When he's taken to the temple for his circumcision, there the people are astonished at who he is. Simeon and Anna realize who this is. This is the one that's bringing salvation, not an ordinary boy. No, this is the Messiah. This is God. This is Jesus. This is Emmanuel, God with us. He's also not common in the way he pursued us in his sacrifice. As we see him grow into manhood, he would appear again to be any other typical man. He suffered under the same things you and I suffer under. He got tired and needed rest. He got hungry and needed food. He got thirsty and needed drink, just like any other person would. He even grieved and wept, seeing the effects of sin. He had those that liked him. He had those that hated him. He dealt with people just like anybody else does. But his life was far from common. This man would stand up in the synagogue 33 years later, and he would stand up and declare that he was the one Isaiah had prophesied. This was the Messiah, and he was claiming that he was him. He would call people to himself. He would teach a doctrine that astonished people. The hearers would hear him and understand that this is no typical man. This is no common man. He teaches with authority. He teaches with power. He would prove that he wasn't common by healing people, by performing miracles. He would restore the sight to the blind. He would make the lame walk, heal the lepers. He would rebuke the winds and waves, and they would obey him. The very people that knew him the closest said, "What manner of man is this?" He was God. He was no common man. As he continued to grow in his ministry, he would make claims, he would perform miracles, he would teach, and the religious leaders of the day would hate him for it. They would realize this man was something they weren't. He had something powerful that they didn't have, and they would actually try and obstruct him, and they would grow to hate him, and they would grow to try to kill him. They would decide the only thing that could happen to him would be death. They would bring up false charges. They would hold court illegally. They would have false witnesses. They would pay people to betray him, that he might be crucified. Why? Because this was no common man. This was the Messiah. This was God in the flesh. This was Emmanuel, God with us. And they would perform this task of hating him and trying to have him killed. And they would treat him like a common criminal. They would beat him to the point that he was unrecognizable. They would mock him with a royal robe and a thorn-filled crown. They would gamble for his clothing. They would treat him to the very worst punishment for criminals. They would hang him on a cross and crucify him. When he was hung there among those common criminals. But this was no common criminal. This was no ordinary person. This man was perfect. This man was sinless. This man had never done anything wrong. Yet he hangs, paying for the very sins of the people who hung him there, paying for the very sins of you and I who gather here tonight to worship this one. He was no common man. They would put him in a typical grave. But you and I are gathered here tonight because we know he wasn't typical. 3 days later, just as he promised, he would rise from that tomb, victorious over death, victorious over sin, victorious over the hell. He'd accomplished all of that for us. He was no common person. He was God. You might say, why would he do all of this? Well, remember, it behooved him to become made like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Why? To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You see, it's our sin. It's those that rejected him's sin that caused him to have to do this. Because of our sins, we had no peace with God, so the Prince of Peace came. Because of our sins, we needed a Savior, and here came the Savior born. When you see the desperate need of our situation, that's the only explanation for why Jesus had to come. He had to come to accomplish this task. And what I want you to understand tonight, if you leave with nothing else, leave with this. He is the one that took the initiative. He's the one that stepped out of glory. He's the one that left the robes behind and took on human flesh. He's the one that made this decision. You may say, why would he choose to make that? Well, because we didn't seek after him. Romans tells us, none seeketh after him. He took the first step, and he initiated this pursuit of us. We couldn't get to him, so God himself came. Us, that we might be saved. He came and took on humanity that he might give us his righteousness. When we see all of this, we realize we love him because he first loved us. Jesus came to accomplish all this for him, and that's why the world stops to worship him on Christmas Day. And tonight, as we gather, we know that's the reason for this holiday, for this time. Because our Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh that he might reconcile us to God, that he might give us his righteousness, his peace, his salvation. He offers that to us freely. If you're here and you've never accepted that, may I encourage you to accept that gift of salvation. If you are here and you've accepted that, can I encourage you with the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Can I encourage you tonight as we leave this place, let's leave as the shepherds left after they met him, glorifying God and praising him for what he's done. Let's leave here tonight praising him because he was willing to take on the likeness of men that he might reconcile us to God. And if he doesn't do that, we have no hope. But he did, and he accomplished it, and he raised himself victorious over it. So let's leave this place tonight rejoicing in what happened that silent night, that that baby that was not ordinary, not typical, not common was born, that he might die for us. Think about that. Meditate on that. Imagine that. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we just come before you amazed at what you've accomplished for us. And Lord, we thank you and give you the praise for it. Lord, help us as believers here not forget what Christmas is about. Not forget the sacrifice that you made for us. I pray if there's anyone here that does not know you, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself, that they'd come to that place that they realize they love you because you first loved us. Guide us as we go from this place and help us tomorrow to keep Christ in the center of all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray.